already gone. Can you hear? Good afternoon. And even though I'm in the Lord's house, in the church building, on the Lord's day, there's no one here except for my wife, who's going around spraying everything with Lysol, and for one of the deacons who is running a recording device in the other room. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this rather unusual occasion for the ministry of His Word. Father, all things are possible with You. There is nothing that limits Your power or grace. And we pray for Your blessing on the ministry of the Word, despite these unusual circumstances, that Your great name would be glorified and Your name magnified and praised and Your people built up and edified in the faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, although I can't see your faces before me with my eyes, I can see them in my heart. I speak to you today out of love, with concern for God's glory and your spiritual good. I speak in regard to our national state of emergency, declared by the President of the United States 2 days ago on Friday, March 13, 2020. Because of the spread of coronavirus 2019 disease. I am, as God helps me, about to try to put this into biblical perspective so that we respond in Christian faith and prudence and not in carnal fear or panic, because God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Our nation is responding in ways unprecedented, which I have never seen before in my lifetime of only 72 years, such as canceling sports and entertainment events, restricting overseas travel on a widespread basis, quarantining travelers, closing schools and universities, restricting visitor access to nursing homes. In the light of this, I have two words of biblical counsel in order to put it into biblical perspective. First of all, beloved brethren, trust in God's providence. Secondly, have prudence. Providence and prudence is my focal point this afternoon. First of all, beloved brethren, trust in God's providence. Our God is in control. He runs His world. He runs it with wisdom and goodness. He never makes mistakes. He never does wrong. He works all things, Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, after the counsel of His own will. He controls the rulers of the world. He controls all random events. As we read in the book of Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Jehovah. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. He controls all natural phenomena. He controls all disease and illness and death. As we read in Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. He controls the devil and his demons. He controls all human thoughts and feeling and actions, even sin, without Himself being either the author of sin or the approver of sin. So that we read in Genesis 50, verse 20, You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And here's a great mystery. Man, Joseph's brothers, were not puppets. They did what they wanted to do, you and intended to do. You meant it for evil. And yet God, without turning them into puppets, through infinite power, was in control. But God meant it for good. God controls everything, yet man is not a puppet. Here is a great mystery. And in this light, consider with me three passages and counsels that grow out of these passages. First of all, consider with me Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 23. And here, Jesus calls upon us to trust in God and in His providence, that He will provide for our needs. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Isn't life more than food and body more than clothing? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to the measure of your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God is in control, Jesus says. And God will provide for all your needs. Now, this doesn't justify being lazy and refusing to work, saying God will provide. It doesn't justify living above our means or being profligate like a prodigal son and spending that which we don't have and saying, "Oh, God will provide." Oh, no. But Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or what you're going to drink, because your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And no matter what happens, He will provide for you. There's no need for you to panic, dear Christian. When your investments dwindle, and even if you've lost over the last 10 days over $100,000 on paper, you don't need to panic, but have confidence in God. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need shelter. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. Look how He clothes the flowers, Jesus said. Look how beautiful these wild flowers are. Your Father cares about them. He cares about birds. Won't He care for you? Won't He provide for you? He will. So don't worry. Don't panic. He will provide. And even if the store shelves have been emptied, don't panic. God will provide. So first of all, trust in God to provide for all your needs. Secondly, trust in God to protect your life. Again, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 10, verses 25 to 33, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more them of the household? Fear them not, therefore. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, proclaim on the housetops. And don't be afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, therefore. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says that God will provide for us, and we should trust him to protect us and take care of us no matter what we face in life. Now, this doesn't mean that it's all right. This doesn't justify presumption. This doesn't mean that it's okay to be daring. Like, for example, when the devil said to Jesus, God will take care of you. God will protect your life. Go ahead and jump off the temple without a parachute. That would have been presumption, not trusting God. So Jesus is not justifying that kind of daring God and tempting God and presumption. But he is saying this: God is in complete control of all that happens in your life and all the danger that you face. And he especially features, because he was sending the apostles out into a hostile world as sheep in the midst of wolves, he especially features the danger that they face from persecution. But what he's talking about is danger that threatens their life. And he says, don't get this danger out of perspective. Don't be so concerned about your physical life that you lose sight of the danger of losing your soul. Don't fear those that are able to kill the body, and that's it. All this virus can do, or any virus can do, is kill your body. It has no power to destroy your soul. So Jesus says that God is in complete control of everything that happens in your life and of every danger that you face. So don't give in to panic. He will care for you and he will protect you as long as he wills for you to live on this earth. And no man and no virus can ever destroy your soul. Thirdly, there's a third and final text I want to consider. And that text is in Romans 8, 28 to 31. Not only should we trust God to provide for your needs, God will provide. And trust God to protect your life, God will protect. But thirdly, trust God to order everything that happens for your good. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31 says, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Never forget, dear beloved brethren, that God is on our side, that God is for us, that God has demonstrated how much he is for us by sending his own Son to come to earth, to live for us, to die for us, to deliver us from sin and wrath. Everything that happens in your life is for your good. Now, again, this doesn't justify sin. It doesn't justify reasoning, well, if everything that happens in my life is for my good, then even my sin is for my good. Well, there may be an element of truth in that. That God will use even your sin for your ultimate good, to humble you and shame you or whatever. If you give yourself to a life of public sinning, he'll bring you back to it. But that doesn't mean it's for your best to go out and sin. It doesn't mean that it's okay. But God uses everything for your good. And God uses everything. And even this national crisis, God has ordained for the good of his people. And he will bring good out of it for his people. Of that you can be sure. There's no need to panic. God is in control. So God will provide for you. Don't panic. God will protect your life. Don't panic. God means everything that happens for good. Don't panic. Trust in God. Keep it in perspective. God is in control. So that's the first thing that I wanted to say to you this afternoon. In the light of what's going on, trust in God. Secondly, have prudence. Have prudence. So you have not only providence on the one hand, on the other, you also have prudence. What is prudence? It's showing care and thought for the future. The book of Proverbs gives us inspired counsel regarding prudence. And note well, brothers and sisters, that this doesn't need to be repeated in the New Testament in order for it to be relevant for us. Thank God for the inspired Proverbs and for their permanent relevance for the Christian church under the New Covenant. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the terminology of prudence. There is a Hebrew substantive often translated prudent. And that word is arom. And it's a past participle of the verb aram. It occurs 11 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes it has a negative sense, where it's translated subtle in Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more subtle. It's translated crafty in Job 5:12. He takes the devices of the crafty. So it can be translated subtle or crafty or sly. And what it conveys is thinking ahead, planning, crafting a plan, developing a scheme, being careful with your words, not just blurting out everything you think or feel. So when it has a good sense, it's translated prudent. And it comes from a finite verb, aram, that can mean to be wise or to deal subtly, which is used 5 times in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 23:22, it occurs twice, where Saul says of David that he's dealing very subtly. And in Psalm 83:3, in a bad sense, it's used to describe crafty people. And in Proverbs, it's used twice, in 15:5 and 19:25. In 1925, the simple will beware or become conscious of the need to think ahead. So, in any event, here's the terminology. Now, of these 16 uses, I've selected a sample of 5 for us to consider together to give us a better grasp on the concept of biblical prudence. Because not only do we need to trust God at this time and trust his providence, we also need to have biblical prudence. And the first passage is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, where we read, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame." So, with regard to a fool, his wrath, anger, vexation, provocation appear right away, immediately. Literally, this could be translated, a fool's wrath known today. In contrast, a prudent person hides disgrace or shameful things. So a prudent person protects the good name and reputation of others. But he doesn't spread scandal or things that provoke him to wrath beyond the need to know. But note well in saying this, this doesn't justify covering up crimes that should be reported to authorities. It doesn't justify not telling people things they should be told, that they have the right to know. It doesn't justify devising and concealing harmful, selfish, illegal schemes. That's not the point. By way of application, this is the point. This behooves us to refrain from blurting out angry words in half-cocked response to this national emergency. Rather, we should be prudent to restrain hasty anger based on rumors and suspicions. Because a fool's wrath is presently known today. But a prudent person covers shame. Second text, Proverbs 14 and verse 15. The simple believes every word, or the naive believes every word. But the prudent man looks well to his going. Simple, naive, foolish, undiscerning, gullible folks believe without discrimination whatever they see on the internet, whatever they hear people say, whatever they watch on a television set. But a prudent person is not so gullible. He or she checks it out first. By way of application, brothers and sisters, it behooves us to check out carefully speculations circulating regarding this present state of national emergency. Research for yourselves official reports from the Center of Disease Control, abbreviated CDC, or the World Health Organization, abbreviated WHO. Educate yourselves from first-hand sources and don't be gullible regarding rumors and speculations that are spreading as quickly as any virus ever spread. So, my personal support for our decision to cancel services today stems from reading for myself the March 12, 2020 report of the Center for Disease Control regarding the incubation period and spread of this new virus and regarding who is most vulnerable to experience serious or life-threatening illness if they were to contract the disease that it causes. Third point, Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. And here, it's not the substantive form of this verb family, but the finite verb. A prudent person listens to those who have greater knowledge and experience than he does. For example, parents. And a prudent person is willing to learn from their experience. He's willing to learn from the mistakes of others. But a fool is pig-headed and unteachable. A fool despises his father's instruction. He insists on making his own mistakes every time. He won't listen to anyone. He won't learn from anyone because he despises the greater experience and knowledge of his father. And it is never in anyone's best interest to be pig-headed. And especially, it is not in anyone's best interest to be pig-headed in a time of national emergency. The fourth text that we consider is Proverbs 18 and verse 15. Proverbs 18 and verse 15. Proverbs 18:15. And this text says, the heart of the prudent gets knowledge. The heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Knowledge regarding this national emergency is not static, but growing and developing rapidly, I might say almost daily. Therefore, we do well to keep our eyes and ears open and to gain as much accurate information as we can so that we can take it to heart. The heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and make informed decisions and take prudent actions. Ignorance is never more insidious than in time of national emergency. And the final text is a text that's actually repeated twice. A proverb that is first mentioned in Proverbs 22:3 and repeated verbatim in Proverbs 27:12. And it reads, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. But the simple or naive or foolish pass on and are punished. Prudence involves informed awareness and foresight. The prudent man foresees the evil. It also involves risk assessment, evaluating options, and implementing precautions. He foresees and hides himself, implements precautions, assesses risk, evaluates options. Accordingly, it behooves us to pursue informed awareness, to pray for wise and accurate foresight, to pray that we would accurately assess risk, and that we would with wisdom weigh options, and that we would with faith and courage, not in panic, but with wisdom, implement precautions. Implementing precautions is prudent, and it is not in and of itself evidence of cowardice or of carnal fear or of panic. If it is done in faith and in accord with informed awareness and accurate foresight. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. That doesn't mean he's a coward or that he's been crippled by carnal panic. Accordingly, the scripture warns us about negligence. For example, failure to put a railing on your roof was regarded as negligent and mentioned as such in the civil law of Israel. It was failure to show proper care and thought for the future. It was failure to take due precaution. It was not courageous and trusting God to refuse to put a railing on your roof. It was negligent. Conversely, it was not cowardly and panicky to put a railing on your roof. It was prudent. Now then, consider with me practical applications, relevant applications of the principle of prudence, some of them generic and some of them more specific. First of all, be prudent with regard to your soul. What good is it going to do us in the long run, the really big picture, if we have all kinds of prudence with regard to a threat to the loss of human life, and we don't care a whit about our eternal soul. What good is that? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses its soul? What will it profit our country if we respond with great prudence to this pandemic threat and don't care a whit about the state of our souls? I'm not suggesting that we should have a cavalier attitude toward this. I'm saying, let the fact that we take seriously such a threat cause us to take seriously, even more seriously, the concern of our never dying soul, the concern that we get right with God, the concern that we spend eternity in heaven and not in hell, that we have more fear of going to hell than we have fear of a virus. We know from creation that God made the world. We know that God will judge the world. We know that death could come to us at any time and that it's no respecter of age. Therefore, we ought to get right with God right now. We ought not to delay. If we're going to be concerned about our lives, and we should be, how much more should we be concerned about our souls? So the first thing is, if you're going to be prudent with regard to the concerns of this national emergency, how much more should you be prudent with regard to the state of your soul? Secondly, be prudent with regard to your good name and reputation. Let this be a call to us to stay away from any compromising situations and to take thought for all things honorable in the sight of men. Thirdly, be prudent with regard to your life in general. Let this be a call to us to think with prudence about our life. Do you have a will? Do you have an advanced directive? Don't carelessly risk your life. If you're going to be prudent about not carelessly exposing yourself to this virus, shouldn't you be prudent about not carelessly risking your life in any way, like driving under the influence of alcohol and drugs, or texting and driving, which can be as distracting as if you were driving drunk? Be prudent with regard to your life. Be prudent with regard to your reputation. Be prudent with regard to your soul. Be prudent with regard to your possessions. Live within your means. Save for your future. Invest for your future, for the day when you can no longer work. And finally, let us be prudent in terms of this national crisis with regard to our health. Be prudent. So I entreat each of you to apply with prayer this aspect of prudence to yourself at this time. It's not for me to tell anyone how this should apply to them. But it seems right that I let you know how I believe this applies to me and to my wife, and why. Now, oftentimes I joke about being a 72-year-old piece of jerky, and that's true, and that's funny, and talk about the fact that I don't wear glasses and that I am in pretty good shape for my age. But the truth is, I'm 72 years old, and my wife Ginger is about to turn 70 this summer. And like it or not, glasses or not, for this reason, I believe that we are at elevated risk to experience serious or life-threatening illness if we were to contract this disease. And accordingly, my wife and I intend to implement the following precautions. And now in saying this, let me reiterate that I am not telling anyone else what they should or have to do. I'm telling you how I believe this applies to me and to my wife. Number one, we intend to reduce close personal contact to a minimum and to keep a safe distance. Number two, we intend to wash our hands carefully and regularly with soap and warm water when we come into contact with various surfaces or other things that could potentially be carrying disease. Thirdly, we intend to cover our mouths completely if we cough or sneeze. Fourthly, we intend to stay home if we're sick. And fifth, we intend regularly to sanitize all surfaces with which we have contact. Now that's how we are going to try to implement prudence in our lives at age 72 and age 69 respectively. And my hope and concern is that God would give you, each of you, wisdom to discern how you should apply the principles of prudence to your life with regard to this national emergency. Finally, beloved brethren, in conclusion, trust God, trust His providence, have prudence. Assess and pray God give you wisdom to assess how the risk applies to you and what due precautions you should take. Have confidence in God. Don't panic. God will bless us. God has not ceased to be committed to our blessing because of this national emergency. And may God use this as occasion to spread the gospel to our land more thoroughly and more effectively than any virus ever could spread. Thank you, beloved brethren. May the blessing of the Lord rest upon the ministry of His word. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this ministry of the word, although delivered in these unusual circumstances. Make it a means of blessing and grace to your dear people here. Encourage them, help them, protect them, and bless them. Show them your favor. Show them your blessing. Use this national emergency as a means of grace to spread the gospel with power throughout our land, even more powerfully, even more effectively than any virus would ever spread. Use the measures taken to curb the spread of this virus and to spare human life so that we might be able to hear the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.